Well, welcome, friends, to Beth Tikkun and our next series of teachings on the seven assemblies in the book of Revelation. When I had mentioned to some folks that I was going to be, who were asking, what are you going to teach on next after doing Acts, which was a great study. We did an exhaustive dive, took us a long time, but it wasn't even long enough. We could kept going. I would have gone back to the beginning and started over if I could. But once folks asked me what I was going to do next, I said, I'm going to do Revelation. And their eyes bugged out of their head. It's like, but the idea wasn't mine to do. I was talking with my friend and yours, Mr. Grant Luton, who is here with me. I asked him what we should do next, and he's like, you know, I had this idea, something I always wanted to do when I was the leader, because you were my predecessor. But I never got around to it. Maybe this is God saying that you need to do it, and that is going through the seven assemblies of Revelation. And I said, well, how about this? Let's do it together. Yeah. So that's what we're doing. We're going to do this together. Yeah. We're going to tag team it, have conversations about each of these letters, and just try to dig in and unearth some things that I think we could all benefit from. But Grant, I want you to tell a little bit about the ministry you are now a part of and have been doing now for almost 2 years.
Yeah, almost 2 years to the day.
Yeah,
it's great to be here with you and to address Beth Tikkun again. And as you know, I was the congregational leader of Beth Tikkun for about 26 years. Well, I took that leadership role and just passed that right over to Tim. And I'm so glad you have that, Tim. And Tim's doing a marvelous job with that. But I could never see myself ceasing to teach. I love the Word of God, love to study, love to teach. And so when I was approaching retirement, a dear friend asked what I was going to do when I retire from Beth Tikkun, and I had no idea. But I thought I'll still teach in some capacity. And so we put our heads together, and we birthed Tour Today Ministries, which, as I said, is about 2 years old right now in June of 2024. And so during the last 2 years, I've been producing teachings, 220 to be exact at this count. And these are on our website, tourtodayministries.org. And it's just been great. I've loved doing it, but I always love coming back to teach with you, Tim, discuss.
The last time we did this was a year and a half or so ago, and it was in the old studio.
Yes.
At a table. And because we're doing this again, I did a quick, hasty setup of this studio, and this will be where we do our teachings from now on. So this is brand new.
Yeah.
Finished it yesterday.
Yeah. Looks great.
And something to note, we're recording these episodes during the day, and there is a day camp going on at the church that we lease from. So you may hear some screaming kids or some screaming adults screaming at the kids because they play just outside these windows and they're in the sanctuary and stuff around. So if you hear that, you're not hearing things. It's just ambient noise that is just part of...
It's our kids, not yours.
Yeah. Yeah. Right, okay, so how this is going to work. Let me just do some housekeeping first, and then we're going to do some general discussion and conversation about the seven assemblies that we'll get into next teaching. We're not getting into a specific letter today, but I just want to do some housekeeping first, and we'll define some terminology too. So, how this is going to work. So for each assembly, we're going to talk about that assembly's historical context, some background, some interesting things about what's going on in the city that we know of, because we don't know much about all of them. Then we'll look at how what is written there can be applied to us as individual believers, how it can be applied to us in our different assemblies or churches, congregations, it's all the same word there. What it pictures in the overall chronology of church history, what phase of church history that particular assembly represents, and then how these assemblies align with one of the seven kingdom parables we find in Matthew 13, because there are some connections there, so pretty interesting stuff. While we do this, we encourage you to always download the worksheet for each episode, which will be in the description below. You can print that off and fill it out as we go. There'll be some blank spaces to fill out things like, you know, factoids, some patterns that exist in each of the letters, answering the question, how does this represent you as a believer? How does this letter or this congregation represent your assembly, your church you go to? And other questions like that, maybe some discussion questions too. Right. So download those and have those on hand as we go through these lessons. And we're happy that you're joining us. Okay, so let's go ahead and define some terms.
If I can interrupt.
Yeah, go ahead.
Because some people might have been thrown when you said seven phases of church history. What is this about? And because we've been talking about this for quite a while, but some people are really amazed to discover that these seven letters found in Revelations 2 and 3. Mm-hmm. And I always say I'll never teach on Revelation. I'll teach the first three chapters, but after that, it's like... No. But in chapters 2 and 3, these seven letters, if you look at them, these cities on a map, these seven cities, you go up the coast there of Greece, across from where John was exiled in Patmos, and you go up the coast, there's like 1, 2, 3, you go inland, 4, 5, 6, 7. It just makes a complete circuit. Mm-hmm. There's an order, almost in a circle.
Yeah.
And as you said, there's seven literal cities and communities mm-hmm. in those cities, seven kinds of churches we find today. Mm-hmm. Churches made of people, so it describes seven kinds of believers. But the mind-blowing thing is that they describe seven pretty distinct periods in what we call church history, because these are all to Gentiles.
Right.
So this covers where God has focused his attention these last 2,000 years on Gentiles, mm-hmm. Goyim. Mm-hmm. And it describes the history of these 2,000 years. And it's amazing mm-hmm. when we compare these to what has gone on in church history. Mm-hmm. It shows us that God knows the end from the beginning. Mm-hmm. And then those seven parables in Matthew 13 align with these seven churches. It's amazing.
Yeah,
it's exciting stuff to look
into. It's amazing and super cool, too.
Super cool.
I mean, it's just, yeah. I'm always delighted after I have accepted the presupposition that God is beautifully complex in his writing, and that there's a depth there that... Yeah. And truth, and it's just, it's the whole
only
world opens
God
up.
Could
it's
write this
only
book.
God can write this book. Yeah. Exactly. Okay, so let's define some of the terms of what we're going to see over and over in these. First off is angel. Mm-hmm. So angel is?
A messenger.
Just
nothing
a messenger.
More, nothing right. less.
Right.
Now, and that's the same in Hebrew and in Greek. It means messenger. Mm-hmm. And that messenger could be an angelic being with the wings and everything. Or it could just be a person. People could be messengers. Sometimes Yeshua is described as a messenger. A pastor or a congregational leader is a messenger to that community. Mm-hmm. So you look at the context to see, is this an angelic being or is it mm-hmm. a human being or who is it?
Mm-hmm. And my opinion is that it wouldn't be an angelic being because John right. isn't writing letters
to angels.
To angels. No. So he's writing letters to people
right.
and they are messengers. The second word, church, that we see here
yes.
in our English translations, we're using the New American Standard Bible, mm-hmm. But we see church translated from the word. What is the word that's being translated here?
Yeah, church is the most problematic of all the terms we use in church. I don't like the word church because it has so many connotations to mm-hmm. people. Some yeah. people think this building is a church. It isn't. A church, kahal in Hebrew, ekklesia in Greek, is a group of people who are grouping around a particular purpose. Mm-hmm. But the word ekklesia, the word kahal, is not a religious word. In fact, we were talking earlier in Acts, I think it's in chapter 18 or 19, where Paul and Barnabas go to Ephesus, and they get into trouble, and there's a riot. And in Greek, the mob is called an ekklesia. Mm-hmm. But it's never translated church in our translations. But remember that word ecclesia is not a religious word. And it just simply means a group of people who are come together for some purpose, whether that purpose is good or it's wicked. That's what a church is, an ecclesia.
Yeah, you could have an ecclesia of plumbers.
You sure could.
So it's a gathering of plumbers.
And I've known some churches that are pretty much all plumbers.
Church of the Great Plumber. Okay, we're getting
But we may use the word church or community or assembly or congregation. We use those interchangeably.
Yeah, right.
But we're always referring to the same thing.
Right. Yeah. And speaking of which, synagogue, we see that here in Revelation. That also is...
Secular word.
It is a secular word that means the same thing as ecclesia.
Yeah. A synagogue, a synagogos in Greek, is a place where the church gathers. It's a place. It's a building. What's interesting is King James, who was very anti-Semitic, wherever synagogos is used and Jews are meeting there, it's called a synagogue. Wherever it's used in the New Testament, but a church is meeting there, it's called an assembly or something else. Because he did not want to look like Christians, Gentiles, went to synagogue.
Right.
We can't have that, for Pete's sake.
Right. Another word, lampstand, we'll see
menorah.
Here. Menorah. Menorah, that's what that would be. And then finally, unless there was another one, if there is, we'll address
when we get to it.
Overcomer. Yes. We see how, or one who overcomes. That's something that John mentions, I think, in all of these letters. What we need to understand about that is John has already defined that, but not in Revelation, in 1 John chapter 5, verses 4 through 5. And it says here, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith."
Our faith.
"Who is the one who overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Yeshua is the Son of God." Okay, so the overcomer is the person who believes that Yeshua is the Son of God, has faith that Yeshua is the Son of God.
And wherever we see that word faith, I encourage people to use the word faithfulness,
right?
Because that means more. Well, in Western thought, if I believe something in my brain, that's called faith. Mm-hmm. In scriptures, unless I'm investing something in that belief, it's not really faith.
Right.
So faithfulness means you're putting your money where your mouth is.
Right, exactly. Yeah. Yep. Okay, and we mentioned that this is written to Gentiles.
Yes.
This is written to Gentiles. So this is in a period in these congregations where the vast majority of the members or the people, part of these of these congregations are Gentile. Right.
Right. May I read this short passage from Romans 11? In Romans 11, Paul is describing the history of Israel and the people of Israel as a tree. And during the time of Yeshua, the leadership of Israel was wicked. And Paul says it's like God broke off that branch, and he's grafted us a wild olive branch, this Gentile branch, into a Jewish tree. And we've been grafted into Israel. But he warns us as Gentiles in Romans 11, verses 25 and 26. He says, "Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this secret." Mystery, mysterion means secret. "Of this secret, brothers, a partial hardening has come upon Israel until," and this is the phrase, "the fullness of the Gentiles has come in." "And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written," quote, "the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob," unquote. The fullness of the Gentiles. The fullness of the Gentiles is referring to this 2,000-year period where God isn't finished with the Jews, but he's changing the scene to a different, like in a movie. You know, you're following Frodo and Sam to Mordor.
Meanwhile,
back here,
back at the ranch,
something else is happening. Well, these seven letters are back at the ranch. This is what God's doing among the Gentiles until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. Mm-hmm. And we see history written ahead of time, these 2,000 years of history, And we're right at the tail end of those 2,000 years
right.
as we sit here and talk.
Can you talk about fullness? There's something there that I haven't unlocked. I haven't taken much time to figure that out.
I have not either.
Fullness of the Gentiles. I think... Audience?
Look that up.
Look that up and let us know.
Yeah.
I imagine we could spend a whole teaching on what exactly that means. In the English, it sounds like all Gentiles, every single Gentile needs to come to faith in Messiah, right? In order for this to be expedited, right? I am not sure that's what this means.
No,
I feel it has something more to do with quality than quantity.
Yes, absolutely. So,
what's interesting here is that, like you said, he's not done with Israel.
No,
Israel. Has had a partial hardening. Right? Never forget, it is partial or temporary, we could say. Partial hardening has happened until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, so all Israel will be saved.
Yes.
So the end of the story is always going to be Israel being saved. Reminds me of in Acts, in chapter 2, when Yeshua ascends. Or was it in one?
In one.
Okay. Right before he goes up, what's the last question his disciples have for him?
Are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel?
To Israel, right. So the most important question they had, his disciples, was, are you restoring the kingdom to Israel?
Yeah.
And what he said wasn't a definitive no, but it was basically, that is not for you to worry yourself about right now.
Yeah.
Because there's something else I have for you.
Yeah.
And this is what we're seeing.
Oh, I know I sound like a broken record. I'm always talking about menorah patterns, how everything centers around one central truth, but for everything that comes off this side, there's something to balance it here. And you think about the Jewish people, God has chosen these people, the chosen people. Why? To reach the world with his Torah, with Messiah, with the good news. He chose them to reach the world. And later in Revelation, we see them fulfilling that destiny. But during these 2,000 years, it's God saying, okay, Gentiles, I'm going to use you to reach the world and the Jews. But somehow this comes to a fullness, and then God says, okay, I'm going to go back here now with the Jews. But I'm using everybody to reach everybody.
Yeah.
I'm doing this with Jew and Gentile alike.
Right.
It's amazing.
And our purpose as Gentiles, one of our purposes as Gentiles, is to help Israel recognize who the Messiah is so that when he comes, they will say what?
Blessed is he who comes
blessed
in the name of the Lord.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, right?
Yeah.
So that they recognize him because they didn't the first time.
Right.
And that was a problem. So so we want to be able to affect that change in our Jewish
Oh, there's so much
brothers
more
and sisters. Okay, so anyway, so let's go ahead and we're going to dive in and I'm going to read through chapter 1.
And I'm going to interrupt you
and
whenever
sure,
I want.
That's fine. David, make sure to edit those interruptions out. Also, I just want to thank David Deacon for being our esteemed producer and costumer. And makeup artist and everything, so he's doing a great job.
We even had to make a wedding ring for me. I forgot mine at home, so
I wasn't going to say it. I didn't want to embarrass you.
Well, Robin's going to ask me. I came in here and I realized I didn't have my wedding ring on, so I'm married again. But and poor David, you folks get to see the pretty part of the room, and David sits over there in the ugly part with all the stuff.
Yeah, we get to see the mess
that
I created when I put the studio together yesterday. Okay, all right.
Anyways.
Stop interrupting.
You can edit all of that out, David.
All right. Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Yeshua the Messiah, which God gave him to show to his bondservants, the things which must soon take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Yeshua the Messiah, even to all that he saw. Blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy, and heed the things which are written in it, for the time is near. And I'll interrupt myself here. This is written not just to each of these congregations. This is written to all who hear it.
Right. And this word revelation is the word apocalypse in Greek.
Right, yep.
And when people hear the apocalypse, they think, oh, the destruction and judgment and fire and doom and gloom. It's the apocalypse of Yeshua the Messiah. It's the revelation of Yeshua. And if I can just encourage people when they read Revelation, don't be trying to figure out end time events. This book is to reveal Yeshua.
Mm-hmm.
That's what it's all about.
Yep.
So look for him in the book, and it's a rewarding read.
Right.
Trying to figure out end time events, you'll frustrate yourself to death.
Well, with that framework, maybe you should teach from chapters 4 through the rest of Revelation.
No, I think you should keep reading.
Verse 4. John to the seven church, or John to the seven churches that are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Yeshua the Messiah, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Verse 9. I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Yeshua, was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Yeshua. And something interesting here, there's three elements here, which you'd pointed out to me earlier. Tribulation, which, of course, we understand. Here's another word. When we say tribulation, what we're talking about is just trouble.
Trouble.
Hard times, difficult times. This is nothing mysterious. This is nothing, you know.
It's not the 7 years of tribulation.
Right. This is just hard times. And there's tribulation, the kingdom, and perseverance, all three of which are in Yeshua.
Right.
Trouble in Yeshua, kingdom in Yeshua, and perseverance in Yeshua. It's all go ahead.
And by kingdom, we think of kingdom of heaven, we think of heaven. We think of a kingdom, we think of something future.
Kingdom is
wherever a king's will is being done.
Right.
And when you put a mezuzah on the door of your house, what you're really saying when you step across that threshold, you're stepping out of the culture of the world into the kingdom of God, because God's will's done here on these premises.
Mm-hmm.
So all of these three things, if you decide to follow God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and to love him, to serve him, you're going to have trouble because you're going to be out of sync with the culture. You are going to be, though, living in his kingdom, because you're going to be doing his will, following his rules. And it's going to take steadfastness.
Mm-hmm.
And through God's Spirit, he's going to give you that perseverance to live that kind of life here if you choose to.
Mm-hmm.
So this is the package we sign up for when we become a believer.
Yep, absolutely. Verse 10, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice, like the sound of a trumpet, saying, write in a book what you see, and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and to Pergamum, and to Thyatira, and to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. What's interesting to note here is that the order of the sequence was dictated to John. So
yes.
What we're seeing is a sequence that was intentional.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that's something we should remember as we go through this. There was
on a map, I mentioned?
Yeah,
it,
on a map,
it just kind of makes
follows
a
route.
Yes.
It follows a route.
Yeah.
Yeah, exactly. Verse 12, then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength.
Now this sounds like a very strange description of Yeshua. But what does it say here? He says in verse 13, in the middle of the lampstands, the menorahs, I saw one like the Son of Man. Whenever we see that term, the Son of Man, you think Daniel chapter 7, where the Son of Man comes on the clouds and he comes before the Ancient of Days and the kingdom is set up. In fact, back up in verse 7, that is a direct quote from Daniel chapter 7. Behold, he's coming with the clouds. That's a quote from Daniel 7, verse 13, referring to the Son of Man coming. So this description doesn't sound like the Yeshua of the Gospels. Mm-hmm. This is the Messiah of Daniel 7 and of the book of Revelation.
Mm-hmm. Okay, verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. Therefore, and this is an important verse, therefore write the things which you have seen and the things which are and the things which will take place after these things. So explain why that is an important verse.
Well, that verse gives us an outline for the entire book of Revelation. He says, write the things which you have seen. Well, what is John seeing? Well, everything recorded this far in Revelation chapter 1. Later after this, John writes his gospel. We think of Revelation being the last book written of the New Testament. No, John's gospel is written after this. That's why it's so different from the other three gospels. Because John not only wrote from what he remembered walking with Yeshua, he writes from what he remembers of seeing is going to happen. My goodness. So write the things you've seen. So that's chapter 1. Mm-hmm. The things which are, that's chapters 2 and 3. That's church age. It's Gentile time when God is accomplishing his program in the world through the goyim, the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. And then after chapter 3, we start looking at the things in the future. Those are the things which will take place after these things. Mm-hmm. That's why chapters 4 to the end, with the exception of the last two chapters, are the chapters I just don't teach on. Because I just don't think we can understand those things very well, if at all.
Mm-hmm.
And if I could just to comment on that, if you go back to verse 3, it says, blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of the prophecy. It doesn't say the one who understands them, because nobody can understand the book of Revelation.
Yeah.
But there's great blessing in reading it and in hearing it, doing the things that it tells us to do now.
Mm-hmm.
But understanding, we're not going to understand it until we're actually living in the future events as they unfold.
So everyone, you're off the hook. You don't, don't have to fully understand prophecy.
And it's not worth arguing about either.
No, not at all. No. Okay, and finishing up in verse 20. As for the mystery or secret, as for the secret of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So the messengers, the secret is that they are the messengers and the assemblies.
Yeah.
Okay.
Compare these light sources. You've got stars and you have lampstands. Okay, just think in the physical world. Stars are up there, they're untouchable, but they give us light at nighttime. But so do lampstands, so do menorahs, but they're here on the earth. And he says, I've got the seven stars on my right hand. These are spiritual. And as he said, these stars are the messengers to the churches. So what God does, Tim, you're the congregational leader of Beth Tikkun. So God speaks to all of us different ways, but when he wants to speak to us as a congregation, you're the star. You're the messenger. He's going to speak to you the things he wants all of us to hear. And that's what you're doing here, doing this series, inviting me to be a part of it. Put on your heart that this is something to do. So we have this light that's utterly spiritual that God gives to his messenger, but also we're lights in the world. We're the menorahs. Mm-hmm. And we have to keep our lamps filled with oil to burn in the dark.
I think it's interesting. Yeah, that's awesome. What I'm thinking of as you say that is we're talking about the farthest light source and the closest light source, right? And in this description of Yeshua, we're also talking of extremes, right? His feet,
yes,
and where his voice comes,
yes,
from. So
yes,
the top, the bottom and the top. So this, mm-hmm, is both ends of the spectrum,
yeah,
and everything in
both
between.
Both sides, like, of the menorah.
It's, yeah. It is farthest and the closest. It is, so yeah, there's a lot of that being, yeah, pictured here for me.
I'm always talking about fire and water, because, mm-hmm, in the scriptures, when you look for it, you'll see places where fire and water exist together in harmony. And when you find that happening, God is there. Mm-hmm. And so when you see this description of Yeshua, it says that in verse 15, his feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace. You know, when metal gets hot enough, it actually radiates.
Yeah.
And so his feet are hot. They're right out of the furnace, mm-hmm, and they're glowing with heat. And of course, the earth is his footstool. So when we see Yeshua described this way and he's walking on the earth, that means he's bringing the heat. Mm-hmm. He's bringing the fire.
But light, too.
Yeah.
Yeah.
They're bringing
light. Yeah.
But,
yeah,
then what does it say in the next phrase? And his voice is like the sound of many waters. Mm-hmm. There's the fire. There's the waters. Mm-hmm. And you find them dwelling together in harmony in him.
Yeah.
So and his eyes were flames of fire as well.
Right. Yeah. From earlier in, yeah, chapter 1. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, so let's shift a bit here and introduce this the concept of how these relate to the seven kingdom parables in Matthew 13.
Yes.
Okay, so this is not something that I was familiar with before we started talking about this, and I think this is fascinating. So I don't want to go into each of them because we'll touch, yeah, on each of the parables for each of the,
right,
assemblies we read the letters of, but just so you know, this is from Matthew 13. Mm-hmm. There are eight parables there, but we're going to be looking at, yeah, seven of them, the first,
yeah,
seven.
They always talk, right, about the seven kingdom parables, and after the, right, seventh one, Yeshua asked him, did you understand all these things? And, oh, yeah, we got it.
Yeah.
And then he adds this little eighth one on. You know, it's like the 7 days of Sukkot, but then there's this eighth day, yeah, of the feast. He gives, right, this little cherry on top.
Right.
But
so here they are. They're the sower and the seed, the wheat and tares, the mustard seed, the woman with leaven, the hidden treasure, the seeker of pearls, and the dragnet.
Yes.
And each of these will help to maybe answer a question, mm-hmm, that one of these assemblies asks.
Right.
Like the what is described about them asks, mm-hmm, a question that these parables help to bring, right, some insight to, which is,
yeah,
fascinating.
Yes. Just to kind of whet people's appetites for this. If you look at the first and last of those seven parables, what's the first one? Sower sowing seed. This is a beginning, something new. Mm-hmm. Something new is coming to the world, something, mm-hmm, living and life-changing.
Something being put out.
Well, what's the seventh parable? The dragnet. And when you read that short little parable, it's like it's judgment day, mm-hmm, where he's bringing everything in. Mm-hmm. Some things are kept, some things are thrown aside.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a separation going on. So you see from the sowing, from the beginning, until the judgment day. So those seven parables right there, you can see this is telling the story.
In that sequence, too.
In that
so
sequence.
So this sequence will also follow, yeah, the sequence of,
exactly,
the letters, too.
Yeah.
And remember, the letters were, the sequence of the letters were dictated, mm-hmm, by the Lord.
Yeah.
So there is intention, yeah, behind this.
Yes.
And we can trust that that is true and that there's good, mm-hmm, good meat to chew on.
And if people aren't convinced, if I can give them just one more little thing,
sure,
just,
sure,
to hook them.
Sure.
The fourth parable is about the woman. The kingdom of heaven is like a woman who took leaven, which is sin, it's evil, and she puts it into where the whole loaf is leavened. Well, what's the fourth letter? Well, the fourth letter is to the church at Thyatira. And what does it say there? But I have this against you. You tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet and teaches and leads my bondservants astray. There's the woman.
Yeah.
The parable. And, yeah, and here's the letter with the woman.
It sells itself. Yeah, of course, this all connects.
Well, then hoping to whet people's appetite to read all of these ahead of time,
right,
the seven,
yeah,
letters, the parables, and,
yes,
really start chewing,
definitely,
on it.
Definitely do that. And also maybe even read Daniel 7, too.
Yes.
Daniel 7.
Absolutely.
Matthew 13. This is going to be
fun
good
stuff.
It's going to be real good. Okay, then finally, before we wrap up this first episode, let's talk about the descriptions of Messiah as a bulk description. So I want to go ahead and just read through these, and we'll talk a bit about what this implies.
So you're going to take all seven descriptions of him in the letters and put them all together.
Put them all together, right? Okay. So starting with the first letter. He holds the seven stars, walks in the midst of the seven golden menorahs. He's the first and the last, who is dead and is alive. He that has the sharp sword with two edges, the Son of God with eyes like fire and feet like brass, has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Holy, true, has the key of David, who opens and shuts. Finally, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Okay. When I read that, I think to myself, he is a complicated character.
He is.
Right? Yeah. And I think that God in general, and not just specifically Yeshua, but God in general, we don't give him enough credit in being in our lives, in engaging with us in our lives in different ways, using his different traits.
Yes.
Right? Right. We tend to think that he is either merciful or wrathful, or only a few of these of these characteristics, and not expanding our understanding of him so that we can attribute more to him and give him more credit in our lives when things happen, or when we are being when we're being spoken to by his spirit. Does that make
sense?
See what I'm saying there?
Like
reading this, there's so much complexity and nuance, and like a lot of this is poetic, but it's just beautiful how he is. He that has the sharp sword with two edges, like what aspect of, how does that aspect of him engage with me in my life? How has he been that to me? How has he been he who has the seven spirits and the seven stars? Yeah. How has he been that to me? How has he been the first and the last, one who is dead and is alive? How is he the one who opens and shuts? Well, I mean, that's, I've experienced that.
Yes.
But it makes me pause and go, there's more to him than I would typically understand.
Well, God is one, and he's unchanging, but he has many facets. We can't see all of them at one time because we're very limited in our perceptions. And so if you think of a good earthly father, sometimes you approach your father, he has to be your disciplinarian. Or he may be your friend, your playmate, you wrestle together. He may be your comforter when you've been hurt. He may be your supplier when you need some money or you need something. Sometimes he comes to you and he's your educator. He says, there's something you need to learn. I want to talk to you about. And there's all these facets. Same dad, same man. But as I grow, as I develop, there are facets of him he needs to present to me for what I need at the time. So each of these communities has certain needs, and there are certain parts of him they need to see at this moment because it is the solution to where they're at. And so he presents that face to them. Now, so many of these facets you read about him are what are described here at the end of chapter 1 as Yeshua stands there. There's some that aren't mentioned in the letters that appear here, but so many of them are drawn right from that initial description. So our God is complex, he's big, he's unified, he's one, but we're kind of a mess. And sometimes he needs to be a lamb to me, and other times he needs to be a lion to me. Not because he's changed, but because I'm changing and I'm different and I fall down and then I do better. So, but he's faithful to be what we need to be.
That's, I feel like that's so important to understand, because what it does is it allows us to, let's say that there's something specific I'm struggling with, something about my character or personality that I just can't get past, right? I can believe that God through Yeshua has an antidote to that, or a counter to that, that he can then step in and for lack of a better word, infuse me with, like to mm-hmm. kind of get me unstuck, right? So whatever it is I'm dealing mm-hmm. with, if it's causing any kind of conflict or disconnection with others and with him, there's a way in which he can just write it because he has all of it, and he can bring me back into alignment.
Yeah.
That's abstract, but then also what that does is that allows us to pray specifically for things mm-hmm. because we know that he will have the counter, or I guess mm-hmm. antidote is kind of a good mm-hmm. good word for it. The antidote to whatever it is we're struggling with. We can be specific and trust that he'll know exactly what that is and how to, or we can even pray, help me understand, help me know mm-hmm. what it is that I'm struggling with, because it's lost on me what the actual root of this is. But because we know you're more complex than we are, you have an aspect of yourself, a trait that can bring alignment.
And that last statement you made is the key to it all. It's not these things we need from God. We just need more of him.
Yeah, exactly.
So I think, Lord, I need more patience. He says, well, I need more. You need more of me. Let me show you what patience is. I'm going to show you that part of myself. Yeah. Lord, I need clarity. You need more of me. I'm the light. Look at what. And so I think I need this and this and this and this. And God says, no. What you're looking at, those are aspects of me. You need more of me. Mm-hmm. And he presents that part of him that says, oh, I see it more clearly now. Mm-hmm. Now that answers my need. Mm-hmm. But he is the... He's the Alpha and the Omega. In other words, he's the A to the Z. And anything you can spell out, he is that thing. Mm-hmm. Whatever the answer is, it's spelled out through his essence of who he is.
And he would never make us face anything that he can't conquer. Because he wants to be glorified. This has been a refrain of mine recently after I've read through Watchman Nee, his book. Yeah. Sit, Walk, Stand, which is a commentary on Ephesians, right? Mm-hmm. Where the understanding is we have what we need because it is God's, and he has given it to us. And if we face anything, any challenge, we know he wants to be glorified. So he's not going to rely on us and our performance of it. He's not going to rely on us and our strength. He's not going to rely on us and our patience or our love or our understanding or our whatever. He will have given us everything we already need in order to face it and be victorious because he wants the credit. And we want to give him the credit.
Well said.
But just seeing that the complexity here and that he really is everything we need, very specific, like very specific language. Yeah. It's encouraging. So.
And in these seven letters, we see him as the solution to every single need.
Right, exactly. Yeah. Yeah. All right. Well, I think that's a good place to stop for this introductory episode. Yeah. So thank you, Grant. And thank you all for listening or watching. And we will see you back here for the first letter to Ephesus in the seven assemblies in the book of Revelation. And let's end in prayer. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for bringing us to this season, to this moment where we can open up the book of Revelation with fresh eyes, especially after having come through a deep study of the book of Acts. We praise you and we thank you for how intentional you are in the words you have so many of the authors of these books write. And we thank you also for the authors as well, for John, for Luke, for Paul, for all the writers of the Greek scriptures, and their faithfulness to document what it is you would have them document, and that these letters had been preserved for so long so that we here in 2024 and beyond can learn from them, can read them and hear them, and hopefully that will lead to understanding. We thank you for your patience as well and for all that you've made possible for us to be here. We thank you and praise you in our Lord Yeshua the Messiah. Amen.
Amen.